It's been a weird few months, hasn't it? It's been probably the most divided time that I have ever lived in our country. We were very divided on everything. It's been very odd ever since COVID hit. The divisive nature of media, divisive nature of social media, divisive nature of politics, the divisive nature of like literally everything. And it's been a very weird time because what I've noticed, and maybe I'm wrong, but I really don't think I am, there's been this undercurrent of pick a side to everything. And it started with COVID, and is it a conspiracy or is it like going to kill you? And it's going to kill half the world's population, or it's a conspiracy. And it's like pick one side or the other. There's no thinking for yourself. We're going to tell you if you think this way, you need to think this way. Politics have been more divisive than ever, and it's very much pick a side. It's you're either 100% you agree with everything in the Democratic Party line, or you 100% agree with everything in the Republican Party line. If you either love Trump and are this, this, and this, or you hate Trump and you're this, this, and this, and it's like pick a side, right? And it's been very odd to watch how politics came to be like defining for us. It's been very odd to me how the media has almost been even more divisive than ever. If you want to believe this way, you need to listen to this particular media outlet and believe everything they say. Or go over here, which is the exact opposite of every story, and believe everything they say, right? It's been very odd to me because even about a disease, we are told not to think. We are told not to think because if you're a conservative, you have to believe in everything that this party says. And if you're a liberal, you have to believe everything along this party line. Don't think. Don't question. We've had some racial injustices. So it's either police are all awful and we need to abolish police force, or you're a racist. Should we stand with blacks or should we stand with police? And there's these artificial divides that have been infiltrating our culture for quite some time, and they're more pronounced now than ever through our media outlets, through social media, through relationships with one another. And it's very scary for me to watch that we must choose one of these or the other thing. There's no in between. There's no, and what we love to do, if we disagree with you, we just label them, right? Let's go ahead and even make up some truths about them. You know, this thing, let's don't tell the whole story. Let's tell this part because this will shock you. And then let's leave out these convenient details. And we get it from both sides. And it's a very scary place in our culture. It's a very scary place in our country that we are getting our foundations. We're getting our truths not from the Lord and not from the Word of God, but from media outlets and political parties. And it's very scary to me because what we have chosen, I remember back with the last presidential election, it was either Hillary or Trump. And what was said was, well, it's going to kind of be the lesser of two evils. This is why I voted. And that's pretty much everyone would say, well, yeah, I think there's problems with her, but I'll vote for her. There's problems with him, but I'll vote for him. And we voted for the lesser of two evils. Is there any surprise in your mind right now if we voted for the lesser of two evils that we're seeing a great deal of evil unleashed in our society? I mean, that's just the truth of it. If you're voting for the lesser of two evils and placing your trust in something that is just a little less evil than the other, we should reap evil. But we have a choice, Christians. We can either self-justify based on this. We can self-justify based on this is what my people told me to believe. This is what my people told me to believe. Or we can trust the justification of another who is not evil. And Christians, what we have is we have been given the authority of the Word of God to stand on rather than a media outlet. And we have been given the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to stand by, which actually really, truly justifies us. But some of us will say we're Christians. Yeah, I've been justified by Jesus. But we're more interested in justifying ourselves against another political view, against another. You listen to CNN, you listen to Fox, and we're justifying ourselves. and we're painting people ugly to make ourselves look better, and we are in a very weird place as a society, in a very odd place, in a difficult place as a culture, because we are more divided than ever. And there's more self-justification going on, and Christians' justification quite simply means declared righteous, declared right. And we're declaring ourselves right because of political, because of my view on racism, policism, or COVID, whatever it might be, instead of saying, I am unjust, I'm not right before God in and of myself, but I am because I have Jesus Christ who has justified me, who has declared me righteous. So I stand before the Lord humbly going, thank you for Jesus, but I stand before the Lord confidently because I know I've been covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have not been justified by Jesus Christ, you will be on shaky ground. If you have not been justified rightly, you are going to self-justify. Christians, can I challenge you today? We need to stop self-justifying and begin trusting the Lord more and more. We need to begin humbly sitting under the authority of Jesus Christ, recognizing our natural distance from Him, saying, I need to be made holy, to be sanctified in His presence. And I'm only going to do that through humility every day. Guys, we have more divide in our culture than I've ever seen at any time in our life, and there's a sinister plot underlying everything that is dividing us. And I want to say and I want to tell you that the sinister plot that's dividing us right now is a lot more sinister than Republican versus Democrat. It's a lot more sinister than CNN versus Fox. It's a lot more sinister than somebody funding this group or somebody funding that group. There's a sinister act trying to divide our country and also dividing our Christians within our country from their true source of justification. And the sinister plot is being put forth by Satan, and we're seeing divisive opposition in our lives every single day. And the more we focus on one thing and on media, and the more we look at one thing and on politics to be our Savior, the more divided we are, and the more we are keeping the true Savior from speaking into us every day. And guys, it's interesting because a couple months ago when I began praying about what are we going to teach on? What do we need to study, Lord, when we come out of this whole shutting down of the economy, this whole shutting down? What are you going to teach on? The Lord was putting on my heart, you need to teach on Ezra and Nehemiah. I want to tell you that I'm not teaching on Ezra and Nehemiah because I know it very well. I'm not teaching on Ezra and Nehemiah because it's some cool stories. I felt very convicted. I've taught through Nehemiah before, never preached it, done it in small group Bible studies. Never taught Ezra except for a few chapters here and there. But God said, I want you to teach through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, which was one book in the Old Testament. I want you to teach through that because I want you to learn and because I've got some things I want your church to learn. So none of this was like prepared. I have 10 sermons prepared way in advance and all these sorts of things. This is all what the Lord has just kind of led us to do a long time ago. And this week, in chapter 4 of Ezra, if you guys will open your Bibles, turn there. We're going to be chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ezra. We're going to overview it, but we're going to look very intensely at the first few verses. There is a theme in these chapters and in this verse of opposition. And what happens is there's this opposition to Israel, to Judah, that is trying to divide a country and is trying to get in the way of God's work. And there's this divisive opposition that is the subject of this matter. How appropriate is God at having us study this together right now? So open your Bibles, Ezra chapter 4, a little background on Ezra. So Ezra, basically where we are is God's people, Israel, were one nation, all united through about 1000 BC when David was the king. After David, Solomon came along and it began to get ripped away around 931 BC. We saw the northern kingdom, it's called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. We have this divide now. He's talking more to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom ran away from God. Assyria took over and they began to, as a source of judgment from God, they weren't experiencing health, they weren't experiencing wealth, they weren't experiencing all this blessing because they weren't following the Lord. And what ended up happening was they got taken into captivity by the Assyrians because God allowed some of this to refine them, which He still does today. And they got taken away. Southern kingdom's doing a little better. They stay following the Lord about 100, 150 years longer. Then Babylon comes along, takes them to Babylonia, and there's captivities there. We studied it last year with Daniel. This is all taking place in Babylon. And at the end of the Babylonian captivity, 70 years there, which is all forecast, which is all prophesied, there's this crazy section of Isaiah written 150 years before that mentions Cyrus by name 150 years before he's even around. And God begins to fulfill it through Ezra. And Cyrus comes along and says, I want you, Persia takes over for Babylon. He says, I want you, nation, to go back and start rebuilding your nation. I want you to go back, rebuild your temple. I want you to go back and rebuild your place of sacrifice. I want you to go back and I want you to rebuild your city. And so they go, and Cyrus blesses them, as was prophesied by Scripture. If you're having a hard time trusting Scripture in uncertain times, I want you to see the value of that passage. This is prophesied years ago. So they go back, and this is where we are in Ezra chapter 4. They started last week, the first three chapters of Ezra, they started really rebuilding the place of sacrifice. This is very important. They haven't started on the temple yet, and that's what they're starting on now. And so what happens is the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard, and Judah and Benjamin are the two tribes that make up Judah. And they heard that the returned exiles were building a temple, the God of Israel. They approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses, and they said to them, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we've been sacrificing to him ever since our days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, that he brought us here. And so what happens is this group comes. It sounds awesome, doesn't it? Hey, we want to help you rebuild your temple. It's going to be awesome because we worship the same God. We make sacrifices to the same God. It's going to be awesome. And it's interesting what happens. They have them come along. It looks great on first glance. But Zerubbabel, verse 3, Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, they said, you've got nothing to do with us building a house to our God. Wait a second. You just offered help? If someone offered me help building this building, I wouldn't care what they believed. Sure, we'll take your help. But for some reason, this is different. It says, you have nothing to do with us in building this house of God, but we alone are called to build the house of God, and Cyrus, king of Persia, has commanded us to do this. And so they refuse the help. And I want to first look at this. Why would they refuse help? I want you to see a little background that might help you understand this better. Now, as I said, Assyria had taken the people 150 years before Babylon had come along. And so what happens is they're gone in Assyria, the northern kingdoms, all of Israel is gone. But what Assyria did was they left some of the women behind, intermarried with them, and took over their old homes around the northern tribes, okay? So the people were living in old Israel. But the people that were living there were a mixed marriages between believers and non-believers. It's not a racial mixture that's a problem here. It's a problem of the purity of their religion. And what happens was they begin intermixing, and they begin bringing in both parts of worship. So these Jewish people would want to worship the God of Israel, and the Assyrians would bring in their polytheism and their multiple gods, and we had this mixed worship. They would use the name of God, but they would worship differently. They would use parts of the word of God, but then they would throw in their own philosophies. They would worship, and they would make at sacrifices at the place of sacrifice, but weirdly enough, along with their sacrifices to Yahweh, were child sacrifices. I mean, that's cool, right? I mean, it'd be great if we had a church where we just worship God, but also just had child sacrifices. And this is what's going on. So it's actually very weird, very corrupt. There's a lot of idolatry. They're worshiping idols. The place of sacrifice, if they were to rebuild the temple this way, would be very watered down. If they were allowed outsiders to have leadership that did not understand and worship God the way they did according to the law, they would have major problems. This is what is happening. They saw through it. Now, as we study this together, as we look at this, these people, they're called the Samaritans. You might have heard that name. The Good Samaritan, the woman at the well. They don't like each other. They acted like they wanted to help, but there was a sinister plot underneath their acting. And I want you to see that the sinister plot is Satan working back then, and there's a sinister plot that's attacking us today in our culture that we live in today. And the way that Satan is attacking back then was the weapon number one that he used was deception. Okay? So what Satan did back then, he goes along and he takes good people and he wants to water down their understanding of the law. He wants to water down their worship. He wants them to be cool with the law, but let's just add these laws. Let's add these rules. Let's add. It was as if Satan had this weird plot, this sinister plot, that he wanted to water down things because he knew when he watered things down, they wouldn't understand God as he revealed himself. It was as if Satan wanted them to begin to just kind of intermix with some of the rules and regulations of the world around them and all these sorts of things, because if he did that, then he'd have a little bit of a foothold in their churches. And today, we face the same deception. And today, you and I face opposition. And today we've seen the world around us that is very full of opposition to one another. And one of the ways that we get to this point is through deceptions from the evil one. I mean, in church, as we look at our world today, as we wonder what we are going through, I want us to be aware of the deceptions of the evil one. How does he do this today? And how did we get to this point where we see the disunited country that we're in, where we see Christians arguing against each other, where we have politics and media outlets that are more valuable as a source of truth than the Word of God? How did we get to this point? It's almost as if Satan would deceive the Church of America. I mean, probably didn't happen, but theoretically, this could have happened. Theoretically, you know, maybe Satan would just build up some different teachers that would give people what their itching ears wanted to hear. Maybe some of the things that we need to watch out for, I want to challenge us right now. There's a lot of churches out there that might theoretically one day start teaching, hey, God just wants everyone to be healthy. God wants everyone to be wealthy all the time. And he would never allow bad things to happen to you unless it's your fault. When we see throughout Scripture that we're going to have trials, when we see throughout Scripture that we're going to have tribulations, when we see throughout Scripture we should expect persecution. But we have people in our world today, we have people in our culture today that are going to value false teaching of, hey, God wants everyone to be happy. God wants you to, God is Santa God, right? God gives you your Amazon wish list. And if you don't get your Amazon wish list, yeah, maybe there's something wrong with your God. Maybe you ought to leave that God, because that's what the Bible clearly says. And we've been deceived into believing a very non-biblical understanding of who God is. We've been deceived. There's been cults that have stepped up and have just used the name of Jesus here and there, but they don't believe in salvation through faith alone in Christ, and they don't believe in the Word of God. They've changed things. We see a lot of challenges with liberal theology that has come in and said, you know, whatever God says in Scripture, that's a little bit outdated. Scripture's outdated. Scripture doesn't really matter. I mean, we know more now, so just throw out little parts of the Bible, throw in, believe what we say we're going to believe, and we have a lot of things that are happening right now. God's outdated. The Old Testament God, he's angry. All these sorts of things. And what ends up happening, if we were to go into that, if we were to believe into some of these deceptions, we eventually will get so far away from God's Word that we won't recognize God anymore, in theory. Like, theoretically, our culture could get to that point while still calling themselves believers. And I worry right now that Satan is still using the same deception in our lives. I'm afraid that people are beginning to trust a person that says, well, Jesus would really do this, instead of actually knowing Jesus. I'm afraid we're getting to a point where we're beginning to trust media and politics as our source of truth, rather than trusting the Word of God. And this is something that we should expect. Actually, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, he writes to the church and he says, I want you, Timothy, when you lead the church, I want you to preach the Word. You've got to be ready in season. You've got to be ready out of season to reprove, to rebuke. Today we can't rebuke. I mean, if you rebuke, you're unloving. I mean, God would never rebuke. And we've got this such a false understanding of Scripture. Scripture is supposed to read us. Scripture is supposed to convict us. It's supposed to reprove, to rebuke, and to lift up, to exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is what we are called to do. But it says back then, theoretically, one day a time will come when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I mean, theoretically, this day might come sometime, like in theory. And they will turn away from listening to the truth of God and wander off into myths. I want you to see, men and women, that there is opposition to our faith. There's opposition to our foundation. And if this opposition gets too many strongholds in our country, we will see divisive opposition towards one another, and we will see Christians getting rocked. There's deception that is out there, and we need to learn how to counter it. Men and women, I want to challenge you today. Will you learn and know God's word? Will you spend time with God's word? Are you spending more time on social media or meditating on and listening to God's word? Are you spending more time watching media and reading news articles than you're spending recognizing the word of God? Are you allowing it to go over you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Our culture has been very deceived. Our churches have been very deceived. And we must learn to counter this deception by having a solid foundation, by learning and by knowing the Word of God. So this is what's happening back then. This is the first way that Satan tries to divide people. This is the first way that Satan opposes God's people, by deceiving them. But let's keep going in the story. So back to Ezra. So they've now had this group come in, and this group wants to come in, it wants to just water down everything. They tell them no. And so what happens is the people get told no, and it says the people of the land then discouraged the people of Judah. They made them afraid to build. They bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we see a long period of time, and we see this covered in chapters 4, 5, and 6. We see it in some other spaces as well. But what we see, and if you want to spend some time in the Word and study this later, it'd be great. We're not going to go through every verse right now. But what happens is in chapters 4, 5, and 6, they just start piling it on, and there's a lot of bullying, and there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of condemnation towards these people, because that is one of the other ways that Satan loves to attack people even today. Weapon number two, bullying through fear and through discouragement. Have you ever been bullied? Any of you? Any of you ever bullied as a kid? I remember when I was a kid, I was a child of the 80s, so bullies were a little more prevalent in a different way. I think they're still around, and they're still around in the same way they were in the 80s, but now they're around more media, social media bullying, and there's all this. What bullies do is they try to intimidate you, don't they? It's a psychological warfare. If you go here, if you go on these streets, I own these streets, you better not go here without my permission or I'll beat you up. This is what I grew up with. I remember there was about a 4-block radius around my house that there's this one bully that would always go through. His name is Donovan, and Donovan would go through. And just if he was having a bad day, he just had to make himself feel better. He had to self-justify. And what he would do is he'd get on his bike and he'd start picking fights with people. He'd try to scare people like me. Okay? So Donovan comes along one day. He's kind of been a little bit of a bully for a little while. And I was heading to school one morning. We would ride our bikes to school. Donovan tries to chase me down, starts yelling at me, "Hey Armstrong, you come around here," you know, all these sort of things. "I want you to drive the other way to school." And I'm like, well, and so I'm a little bit scared, and he's coming after me, but I'm faster than him, so it's okay. So I speed away, I go through the way I shouldn't go, and I get to school, and what am I thinking when I get to school? Am I having a normal day when I get to school? Am I a little bit afraid when I get to school? Am I a little bit acting differently? So what happens is the rest of that day, I'm looking over my shoulder everywhere I go. I'm afraid. I'm not holding my head the way I should. I'm not thinking the way I should in my classes because I'm discouraged. And then sure enough, after fifth period, all of a sudden I'm at my locker and I've been free all day, and all of a sudden I get shoved in the back against the locker. And I'm scared because all of a sudden I turn around and I see Donovan. Now, Donovan is the bully. He's big, strong, all these sorts of things. I'm a little bit afraid. Do I act? Do I whatever? And then what happens is Curtis Hooper comes along. Now, Curtis, by the way, is about 6 inches taller than Donovan, and Curtis is about 3 years older than Donovan, and Curtis is jacked. So this is good. And Curtis puts his hand on Donovan's shoulder, grabs him, and throws him down to the ground, looks at him, and says, "You mess with Armstrong again, you're messing with me." How do you think I felt at that point? That's right. That's right. That's right. Come on, bring it on, Donovan. You know, I'm all bad, right? And so Donovan's sitting on the ground. Curtis is over him, and he goes, Curtis goes, "And I'm going to check in with Armstrong every day for the rest of this year. And if I hear at one time that you picked on him, I'm coming after you, and I know where you live." At this point, you think I'm afraid? Nope. I'm walking tall. You think I'm discouraged? Not at all. Why? Because a guy bigger than my source of fear was watching out for me. A guy bigger than my source of discouragement has my back, and he also kind of liked my sister, but that's another story. And so what I'm going to see happens right now is I once was walking in fear. I once was walking in discouragement. I was getting bullied into think this way because I had this big being over me named Donovan. But then when a bigger being came along and pushed him down and says, "No, you need to be afraid of me because I can conquer you," I was no longer afraid. And men and women, we need to recognize that we have a bully that is going to make you afraid. You have a bully that is going to shame you into believing that you don't belong before God. You have a bully that is trying to discourage you from doing the work of God, from standing up for true justice, from standing up for what you know is right. And this bully has been overcome by someone bigger than him. And Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he died a perfect death, that you might be justified through him. And you know what? Satan thought he had won after Jesus hung on the cross, but he didn't. He rose from the grave. He showed that he was greater than Satan, and he conquered Satan. And now Satan has to run in fear, and he obeys God no matter what because he is subjected to him. Do you realize that we now have an advocate? Whereas Satan is a bully, whereas Satan is an accuser, that's one of the names for him, he wants to accuse you, he wants you to be afraid, he wants you to be deceived, we now have this advocate that is greater than Satan. And so when you are bullied, when you are bullied on social media, when you are bullied to not stand up for your faith, when you're not sure about, you're insecure about standing for what's right, I want you to remember right now that you have an advocate that is greater than your bully, that has overcome your bully. We need to quit living in fear. We need to quit living in discouragement because you have an advocate. Counter bullying by remembering your advocate. 1 John 2 says, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that," there's a purpose statement, "you do not sin. Sin separates us from God. But if anyone does sin, we have this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who is justified before God." So we have an advocate. It's like a lawyer would be another word for it. We have, when we go to court, we have our lawyer fighting for us that actually is already paid the price for us. And so when you feel insecure about going before the Lord because you know what you did last night, when you're wrestling with that addiction and you're like, "Should I admit it? Should I struggle with it?" I want you to see that if you are in Jesus Christ, you have an advocate, you are righteous, you are holy, you are pure, and you are loved. There is no reason to hide in fear. There's no reason to have shame because you have an advocate. Guys, we have an advocate. We must recognize the advocate, and we must remember our advocate when we are bullied. Bullies love to restrict freedom. Bullies love to tell you how to think. And I'm afraid right now we are in a place in our culture where we are not allowed to think for ourselves and where we are being bullied to either fully embrace the right or fully embrace the left. But I want you to see that Jesus Christ attacked the right and attacked the left. I want you to see that Jesus Christ was not a Republican. He was not a Democrat. Jesus Christ loved people, gave himself for people, and redeemed people. And he got mad at the Pharisees, the right, or the conservatives. He got mad at the Sadducees. Because he wanted to show everyone what was right and what was true. We will all be deceived if we try to justify ourselves, but we have an advocate who justifies us before the only audience that matters, God. Will you remember your advocate? So Satan attacks. He attacks through deception. Satan attacks. He attacks through discouragement and fear and bullying. But I want you to see the next way that he attacks. The same verses, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. They made them afraid to build. They bribed counselors. So there's some like deception going on. It's not very just at all. You're going to see a lot of lies told about them. It says they bribed the counselors to frustrate their purpose all these days. They wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. There's a lot of lies being told about God's people. There's a lot of unjust things being done towards God's people. And I want you to see that Satan still does this third method of attack today, unjust persecution. He loves to have Christians persecuted for unjust reasons. None of the things that were happening to these people at this time were just, but there's this weapon, there's this lie, there's this misrepresentation, there's cheating against, and perhaps some of you have gone through unjust persecution. Maybe it's happened to you at school. You tried to do things the right way. Someone that didn't do things the right way got lifted up above you. Maybe it's happened to you at work. You've had someone else lie and cheat and steal and get a power trip and bribe, and they've gotten the promotion above you. Maybe it's happened to you in some other ways going on around right now. Maybe the church has had some situations that they've gone through. I want you to see, no matter what, there will be powers beyond us that will try to control the narrative, and sometimes it will be unjust. I'm very afraid because last few weeks I've just really, my heart has broken for a lot of my black friends. I've been very hurt by the pain that I'm seeing within them. I don't get it. I don't fully understand it. So I hope that you will take the time to get to know the struggles and listen to the true injustices that are around. We tried to help you all out with that on our Facebook page. You've seen a lot of conversations with those. I hope you have taken the time. But I've also heard I sat here and listened to a very strong man that I know that is a policeman that was just basically weeping. And he was weeping because I know what happened was wrong up in Minnesota, but I'm afraid to do my job. My job's a lot harder than it should be. And then I listened to some of my black friends say, Stu, I'm not mad at you. I don't expect you to understand some of the things that I've gone through. You can't. And here's what it is, though. And I've seen unjust things going on both sides. And I want us to recognize that there will be injustices everywhere. But we don't have to side with either police or blacks. We don't have to side with either the fact that COVID is a bad disease or it's a hoax. We don't have to side. There's these false narratives that are getting us to side with wrong things, and there's narratives that are built on injustice that we don't need to buy into. We need to recognize that there will be injustices. Last week, on Tuesday, I think it was, some friends of mine down in Alabama. I lived in Alabama before I moved up here. And there's a church called Church of the Highlands, which is probably the largest church in Alabama, I'm pretty sure. I'm friends with some of the guys. I'm friends with many people that go there. I know many pastors that work for them. And I actually have met and been influenced at a time years ago by the head pastor there. Well, the head pastor of Church of the Highlands over the last few weeks, liked 4 tweets, okay, that maybe he shouldn't have liked, maybe he should have. We can argue him. The 4 tweets were, number one, it was a picture of Donald Trump with Muhammad Ali and Rosa Parks from years ago, shaking hands and had his arms around him. It said, "So this is the racist." Okay, so he liked it. Whether we agree with it or not, whatever. Okay, tweet number two, the guy referred to the coronavirus as the China virus. He liked it. Is that racist? Is it not? We could argue, whatever. So that was tweet number 2. Tweet number three was one about calling out the one of the leftist leaders that's calling everyone racist. There was a picture of him in blackface and saying, oh, so they're allowed to do this, but we're not. Whether you like it or not, was it wise? I don't know. And number four was questioning white privilege as a myth, okay? Now, let's just throw aside, was it smart to like these tweets or not? Here's what happened to him. Because he liked four tweets, didn't comment on them, didn't support white supremacy, his church has 1/3 minorities. It has spent tens of millions of dollars building up minority businesses, building up minority communities. They have free health clinics in multiple cities, particularly in Birmingham, Alabama, aimed at largely predominantly African-American people. And they have multiple campuses throughout the state. And as a result, their health clinics were taken away and multiple of their campuses, their lease wasn't renewed. And I heard this on Tuesday, and I was like, wait, what? For liking a couple tweets? And then I read the tweets, and I'm like, I wouldn't have liked some of those. I don't agree with, but they're, whatever. And I saw this injustice that was happening, and I was fired up a little bit. I'm like, are you kidding me? Have we lost our mind? The thought police have taken over. And I was frustrated because there's an injustice done to a man that has done a lot of things, particularly for the community that he was accused of hating on. There's like 1/3 of his population, I've been told, or of his congregants. And I saw this, and I was shocked a little bit, and my first thoughts were, this is unjust, this is persecution by thought police. But then I remembered these verses. I think there's something more sinister than a keyboard warrior, a keyboard cowboy trying to mess with Chris Hodges and his church. I think there's something more sinister at play. And if we're honest, we must recognize that with our country. We do not fight against flesh and blood. Our fights are against the evil one, okay? And I remember these verses. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hates you. This is Jesus speaking. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. I want us Christians to not be surprised when we see persecution. I want us Christians to not be surprised when we see things done against us because Jesus said it's going to happen. Okay? So a couple things to remedy this unjust persecution. Number one, I want you to just expect it. It should not be a surprise. But number two, don't mistake persecution for arrogant idiocy. Let me just unpack this a little bit. There's a lot of Christians that say they're standing up for Jesus by voting a particular way or standing up for a particular political person. Okay? And then that particular political person says something that is not consistent with or does something that's not consistent with Scripture, and we go, oh, woe is me. I mean, come on. Or maybe there's someone that just is annoying, arrogant Christian that just attacks everyone not the way that Jesus would, doesn't handle themselves with meekness, doesn't stand for truth, but is kind of an annoying punk. And then they say, woe is me. I want us to make sure that we recognize the fact that there's a lot of people that consider themselves persecuted when really they're not being persecuted for Christ. You're being persecuted because you're an idiot, okay? And so I want us, and I say that half jokingly but half serious because there's this persecution that can take place because you're standing humbly for truth. And there's also a persecution that you seek out because you are standing annoyingly, hypocritically, and arrogantly in a way that Jesus doesn't tell us to stand. And I want us to make sure, number one, we should expect some unjust persecution, but don't just look for persecution and mistake persecution for arrogant idiocy. But number three, I want us to see when Jesus was talking about this, behold, you're in the world, and I'm of the world, or I'm in the world, but not of the world, and if you're of the world, that's going to love you, all these sorts of things. I want you to see that we're called for a different world. We're called for a different reward. We're called to live for a different kingdom. And if everything we have is invested in this kingdom right here, we're going to be messed up. We're living for the wrong things. And I want you to see that if you are afraid to stand up for truth because something might happen to this world, you're going to be in trouble because God calls us to make sacrifices for the kingdom that is to come. So you have a reward, and if your reward is a pat on the back, if your reward is more power, if your reward is a higher place in politics, you're seeking the wrong reward. 1 Peter says this, he says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, because if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." So, in other words, if you get insulted for standing up for Jesus, God's giving you blessing. Why is that a bad thing? You're going to have unjust persecution. You're going to have some people say some things about you because of your faith, because of something you stand for, because of something that they might deem as old-fashioned or out of date. Whatever, that's fine. We should expect that, number one, but you will be rewarded. And if you think that a pat on the back from Bubba is better than a pat on the back from the Lord and a reward from him, you have misplaced priorities. So we must recognize this. The end of this passage talks about how, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls, entrust their judgment, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I want you to see that Christians, we have a better purpose. Christians, we have a better foundation. Christians, we have better rewards. Christians, we have a better kingdom to live for. And if we live for the lesser things, we should expect to have a disappointed life. But as we live for the Lord of glory, we can allow him and expect him to lift us up in the midst of opposition, much of it which is unjust. So Ezra, they get this unjust persecution. The temple stops actually getting worked on for a little while. But then at the end of chapter 6, all of a sudden, it's like these scales are removed from the king's eyes and he begins to see the injustice and he begins to bless God's people even more, and they complete it by the end of chapter 6. So in the midst of persecution, I want you to see that God is still in control. And I want you to see that God is still working. And I want you to see that God's ways are better than people's ways. So you're going to face persecution this week. You're going to face opposition. Our country will face division and divisive opposition. But in the midst of opposition, we must recognize the deception and get in God's word more. In the midst of the opposition, we must recognize the bullying that's going to happen and remember our advocate. And in the midst of opposition, we must recognize that we're going to have some unjust persecution and trust the justice of the one who's in heaven, because he's carrying us and he's doing things in the midst of all this. Let's pray. Well, God, I just pray right now for our country. We are in a place where we're very confused, we're very divided, we're very, there's a lot of instability right now because our foundation is very weak. And I pray right now, I lift up, God, your word, I lift up your name, and I lift up your glory, and I lift up your kingdom. And I pray that we as believers would submit ourselves to those things rather than allowing media to define truth, and that we'd say our truth rather than the truth, Lord. I know that you are good. I know that you are holy. I know that you are working. So I pray right now that you would help us to perceive where you're working and that you would be glorified in our lives, God. I pray that we would discern truth, that we would know truth. And God, I pray that you would carry us and that you would be glorified in us and through us. And as we close our time together today, we pray that you would go before us this week into a very divided world that is glorifying division, that is full of opposition, and that we can go confidently knowing that you are our advocate. We love you and we're thankful that you are in control. Carry us this week. Help us to know you more and help us to honor you more. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.